It's a joy to stand again behind this pulpit representing our Lord Jesus Christ. We just sang, it is enough to rest in Him. Are you resting in Him? The joy of the Lord so great that in the very details of your life, you're able to rest, as Pastor says, like a stone on Him. We're going to see some examples this morning where some who should have been resting had times they didn't. And bringing into our own minds, oh yes, there are many times in our own lives we trust our own thinking, our own reasoning, and try it our way, and it's not God's. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Lord God, we thank You for Your holy word, and that which we're able to glean from this morning. Lord, as we look at the wonderful truths Thou wilt bring before us, it'll enable our minds to be alert to this is Thy word, directed by Thy Spirit as we think upon Thy word. Lord, we trust that each of us will allow Him to do His perfect work within us. As Thy word is brought to our attention, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Turn with me to a familiar passage in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verse 1. I'd like to only read the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. Now, who is this talking about? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, but the Word was with God. Jump down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That Word was made flesh. It should be clear to us. It's talking about God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, leaving heaven's domain, coming to this earth, and taking upon Himself a human body to live in. In the beginning was the Word. Now turn with me to the very first verse of the Bible itself, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. We saw in John, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God. It's interesting, you're stopping right there on the word God. Jesus Christ is in that word, God. G-O-D. Now, we don't see it in the English, but if we read Hebrew, we would see it there. In the beginning, Elohim. The word Elohim is a plural word. Isn't that interesting? In the beginning, God, plural. Jesus Christ is there. We read a little bit further, the Spirit hovered over things. The Holy Spirit. The whole triune Godhead in that one word, God. The men who enjoy coming to the men's fellowship breakfast each month may remember in the month of September, when I was doing the study, we began a study of the names of God. This morning, we're going to pick up, Lord willing, three of those names that we had in our study in September. The first one right here, Elohim. And I mentioned to the men, or to you men who were there, that in our King James Version is something very, very interesting found in that translation. Other versions do not adhere to it, but they were very strict in adhering to the names of God and being careful to be very consistent how the names of God were portrayed in the word depicting that. We're going to look at three of them this morning. Three of the names of God this morning, Lord willing. And right here, capital G-O-D, God. Throughout the Old Testament, whenever you come to the word capital G-O-D, it is Elohim, consistently. And we're going to see other names, very consistent for the name, the Hebrew name given, translated rightly. That's important. Now, you go down this chapter, and you see the name God mentioned many times. As the creation work of each day took place, you'll see the name of God. Then in between, you'll see the name of God. So many times throughout the first chapter, God's name is mentioned, Elohim. Now it means the strong one, the self-existent one, the eternal creator himself. That's God. And we never see the name God in the Old Testament, Elohim. It's referring to the eternal God who created all things. Of course, in evolutionary science today, they want to teach, it isn't a new creation. It had to have millions of years and everything had to form so naturally because they want it without God. But God is the author of all creation. He, the strong one, the creator, there. On the sixth day of creation, verse 24, we read, and God, Elohim, said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. He created. Verse 25, and God, Elohim, made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26. And God, note the pronouns now, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and everything creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Man created. First Adam, then from his side, first surgical process taking place. He didn't have to use anesthesia, but he caused Adam to have a nice sleep, and from his side created woman, male and female. Adam was created first. How much later, from this day of creation, he was there. Now, whether several days went by or several weeks went by, we don't know. But Adam created. He had dominion over animal life. He was to name animal life. And he noticed all the animals, male and female. He was male, had no helpmeet. And God took care of the problem. He had that surgical process take place, and Eve was created. We come to chapter 2 of Genesis, and read about the seventh day, resting. Then in verse 4, a new name of God is mentioned, and it's consistently mentioned throughout chapter 2. As man was given a responsibility over the dominion of animal life, God wanted to see to it did not go to his head, and he just became very strong himself. This is wonderful. All the animals, listen to me and obey my commands. God introduced himself, as we see in verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Capital L-O-R-D, Lord God. Consistently throughout the Old Testament, you will see this name of God always spelled this way, all capitals for Lord. The name there is Yahweh, Jehovah. Now the Jewish people, right from the beginning, they were so impressed with this name of God, referring to Almighty God in such a wonderful way, they would not pronounce his name Jehovah, but Yahweh, leaving out the vowels, Yahweh. But it is Jehovah, the self-existent one, yes, eternal, never a beginning. So, self-existent, eternal, he was, he is, and he is to come. Also referred to as the great I Am. And Jesus Christ got in trouble by declaring himself the I Am who was introduced to Moses at the burning bush. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. And they said, you are claiming to be God. And of course he let it be known, I am God. The Shekinah glory in a human form. But the religious leaders just would not accept this. Jehovah, Adam and Eve to recognize God, not only as plural, but the God of all gods, eternal one, the mighty one. He is God. In chapter 2, we don't have to go very far, and we find God told them a very special responsibility and put them to a little test with that responsibility. Jump down to verse 15. And the Lord God, notice, Jehovah Elohim, took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Concentrating what the Lord has laid on my heart, has been on Pastor's heart many times. How many times in recent weeks has he began the message in Genesis 1? So here again, we're beginning the message in Genesis 1, but my thrust is totally different from what Pastor's has been. What's on my heart, a little different by beginning in the same spot. Beginning with the first two people on planet Earth. Because what the Lord has put on my heart for us was very present in Adam and Eve. God had given a command. He had told them what to do. He had told them what not to do. One negative, all the positives, everything in all the trees and how many fruits there were in the Garden of Eden, we do not know. But one tree, a negative. Don't eat of that. You can touch it, you can look at it, but don't eat it. And we know we get into the next chapter, and Satan confronted Eve, and he caused Eve to question God. Hath God really said? Does he really mean what he says? This is a problem we all face. Every one of us, as individuals, as believers or unbelievers, questioning God. Well, does God really mean such and such? God means what he says. Are we really to believe everything he promises? We're to believe what he has promised. Now, God told Adam and Eve, yes, 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 no, that one fruit. Satan to Eve, well, does God really mean what he says? I don't think so. I know so. You are going to know good and evil. So Eve's questioning went to disobedience. Know what? God put them to a test. Eve failed the test. Had so much, a little deceit, a little questioning, failure. Then Adam comes on the scene. And just to look at her, he sees a change has taken place. She's lost whatever that outer coating was that God had given her. And he didn't want to be different. He knew what he was doing. He made a choice to eat of that fruit. Eve was deceived. Adam made a choice. Adam likewise failed the test, chose to disobey. Now Eve was still alive after she ate. So he knew she didn't die, but he also knew that something happened. And he ate, and something happened to him. And it came for that meeting time with really the angel of the Lord meeting with them, a daily thing to meet with him. And they knew that because they were different, there had to be another covering. So they tried fig leaves. And thought that would might take care of that covering when they met with Christ. But you know, when they came before Christ, what does the word say? They hid themselves, not ready to meet Christ. So Christ asked, where are you? And they came. And there had to be a consequence. God had told them, changes are now taking place. You're going to be thrust out of this place where you're living. You're going to have to work hard by the sweat of your brow. They had no idea what sweat of the brow was. They had no idea what it was to get tired in working. It's going to be hard working in days ahead. There's going to be childbirth Eve had absolutely no idea what childbirth was. It's going to be painful. Consequence. And you said you thought you had not died. Yes, you have died. You have died spiritually. You have faced spiritual death. You're going to have offspring. Children will be coming into the world. They will be born just like you are, in your image, with a dead spirit, dead in trespasses and sins. Mr. Pepe brought out in his study this morning how that, why, that new life, God quickens us. He gives us new life. Yes, that spirit part, which was dead in trespasses and sins. And every one of us present here this morning who are believers in Christ, a miracle took place in you and salvation was sure. Your spirit, which was dead in trespasses and sins, became alive. Wonderful. Think of this. Life. Everyone born, and right through the present day, everyone born into this world is with a spirit that's dead in trespasses and sins. Have body, soul, but in the trichotomy part of man, the spirit dead in trespasses and sins. God had to do something for them. He was to clothe them. Fig leaves weren't enough for clothing. So there had to be the very first death ever on planet Earth. Evolution doesn't teach this. Evolution teaches long before man there was death of animals. Beloved, there was no death until after sin came on planet Earth. First death took place. The shedding of blood to give them a covering. And then to show this, they needed to worship God, the holy God he was. Animals were to die, their blood was to be shed, and to be a covering for their sin. You've had a covering for your outward appearance, but a covering for your sin until the promised Messiah comes. We look a little further in Genesis chapter 3. God says, I'm going to make a very special provision for you. Jump down to verse 15. Satan was present at this point, and God is in, right here, is talking to Satan. But they're there. The promise is for them. God said, I'll put enmity, hostility between thee and the woman, between Satan and the woman, between thy seed, Satan, and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, her seed shall crush your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, crush his heel. Quite a difference between having the head crushed and having a heel crushed. Satan's going to be having that time of his consequence in the future. Still way, way in the future. We know at least 1,007 years, because after the millennial reign of Christ, Satan is to spend eternity in a place which God created for Satan and his angels, hell itself, the lake of fire. And Satan will spend eternity there. Likewise, humans who do not receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior spend eternity there. Now God, in verse 15, made a messianic promise, a coming that seed, her seed, seed from the woman will be a Messiah. And as time goes by, it knows it's revealed that Messiah is to be God's son, the Messiah, to come to planet Earth. So they know and they look forward that the Messiah will come. We go to chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, bare Cain, and said, notice carefully at the end of the verse, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now notice the word Lord, Jehovah, all capitals. God, the Almighty One, has now given the first child, and that child is a male. Is that first child, that promised seed from woman? She thought, maybe. And they trained him, taught him, and he realized worship, realized the dying of an animal for their worship, and so he was brought up to know God the best way possible. We look at verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel. Now at that point, there's time goes by. Because as the verse continues, they're not little babies, they're not little children, they're adults. And they have their work, their job on planet Earth is already taking place. Abel is a shepherd, a keeper of sheep. Cain, a farmer, a tiller of the soil. So he planted things to grow, planted food to grow. And Abel had the sheep they were taking off, which would be sacrificed, the sacrificial lamb for them. And it says in verse 3, time goes by. And it says, in the process of time, it came to pass. Cain's thinking in his mind, I don't have to purchase or barter a lamb for my brother. I can take food that I've grown, and I can offer that as a sacrifice to God. But it's not a blood sacrifice. And Abel has his own sheep, yes, they're from his own flock. He's able to offer them. And well, anyhow, Cain tried it. And we get down to verse 4, we read, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. Well, we'll go back to verse 8. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord, notice the spelling, all capitals, had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. God didn't accept his offering. And you see what followed. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell, his facial expressions fell, to think that God would not accept his offering, which came from what he had grown. But it was not a blood offering. He was doing things his way. There was a consequence. Cain failed his test. Abel passed his test. Jump down to verse 7. Or verse 6, and the Lord, again all capital, said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you offer your sacrifice my way, the shedding of blood, it'll be accepted. And if thou doest not, sin lieth at the door. A sin offering is all that's needed, a blood offering. But he would not do it. We come to verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. The first murder. Because they said the first death is the death of an animal. Now the death of their second son. Murdered. Difficult for Adam and Eve to. The second son is dead. And the first son, who they thought might be that promised seed, is now in great trouble. What's God going to do? Cain didn't pass the test. Abel did. Cain went his way. Some have asked, where did Cain get his wife? We found he was married. Well, it wasn't some other being. It was from the same family. And with childbirth, God told them to be fruitful and multiply. Many of their children, many years went by as they were children. How many, we do not know. It doesn't tell us how many children they had. But then the children growing up and, marriaging. There was no genetic problems with family marrying at that point. Cain had his wife. They went their way, away from God. He fled from God. And from that point on, you see with his side of the family, you only see wickedness. Now, as we continue this thought of seeing their lines, I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Entitled the message, Belief Under Test. We could change it, faith under test. And we'll see it in chapter 11 of Hebrews. The word faith and believe are interchangeable. Believing. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And of course, in science, they just cannot understand this. But you know, you can ask them a question. They said, everything began from a blob which exploded. Where did that blob come from? Where'd that matter come from? But I'll take it God's way. God created all matter. God created everything. All he had to do was speak, and it came into being. And man designed, boy, the older we get, the more we think of what a wonderful design this body is, of all the functioning that's taking place, which we're not aware of until a problem takes place. Then we're aware of it. But what a wonderful body God has made. Continuing, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel passed the test, included in this great hall of fame in the New Testament, the faith chapter, and God accepted his gift, his offering. Come to verse 5. Something very special taking place. Impossible to think of it, but it took place. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and it was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch pleased God. And God put in his own future planning this man who was living a life that pleased him. He didn't have to face death. And God took him right off from planet Earth. How could that be done? God did it. We're looking forward for a special event to take place here on planet Earth. And because so much has gone by, many theologians do not believe, and that's the rapture of the church. Now, the word rapture doesn't occur in the Bible, but God taking up, gathering out, taking to him is what is translated rapture. And that can't be explained. But because it has not taken place after all this time, many theologians and Bible schools don't believe it's to take place. But beloved, God teaches it that before the day of his wrath, believers who are alive at that point in time will be suddenly taken out or off from planet Earth without dying. Looking forward to that. I hope I live to it. I don't know. I know I'm getting along in years. And how many more years left? May not be years, but looking for that rapture. It is real. Well, Enoch was taken out. And saying that he pleased God, this was quoted this morning, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'm going to just move quickly. By faith, Noah. About 1,500 years had gone by since earth was created. Noah's on the scene. And he has a message to preach that God is going to cause a flood to take place and life will be destroyed on planet Earth. And he was to build an ark. It took 120 years to build that ark. And Peter tells us all the time he was building that ark, he was preaching the message of there is hope. But only 8 people, only 7 others, and it was his own family, believed God and entered the ark. Only 8 people went into that ark. Then, of course, all the animals, the 2 of every kind, went into the ark. They trusted God. Abraham, I want to read just a little quick thing on him. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should not receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. He obeyed God. Then I mentioning 3 names of God. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 15. Look at verses 1 and 2. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, and here is the third name of God, capital L, small o, I-D, then all capitals for God. The all capitals for God, again, refer to Jehovah. The capital L-O-I-D is Adonai, which whenever Adonai refers to God, it's plural. Whenever, and it's a word that also refers to man, it's singular in Scripture. And it means master, servant. God, master, man, servant. And Abraham was at a point in his life that it's been a long time. God had made a promise that he was going to have children. And he had no children. 16 years had gone by since God had made the promise and there's no children. So he said, well, maybe my servant, my key servant, could be considered my child. God at this point told him, no, your seed is going to be like the stars of heaven, like the sand of the seashore. You are going to have a big family. They continue on. We come to the next chapter, and we find in the next chapter, chapter 16 of Genesis, Abram and Sarah have been talking together and said, oh, well, since the servant can't be considered a child, help God along a little bit. And so he had Hagar become a concubine and questioning God. At this point, Abraham failed God. Here he is, this wonderful point. I'm a servant of God who's my master. He failed God. Well, I don't have time to go on further with it. He did get his life straightened out. He did trust. But there was a consequence even with Ishmael born, right down to the present day. And the Arab nations that are such a trouble to Jewish people, that's from that disobeying God. Consequences. John 1, 12, quote it. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Children, the people believing in Jesus Christ, becoming children of God. Turn with me to Acts 15, 14. We read here, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Believers are a people for his name. The Jewish people, whose nation is God's nation, rejected him. We know they're coming back to believe during the tribulation. And God would not be without a people for his name. That's us in this day of the church and grace. God wants us to maintain a message of hope to the world. Hebrews 12:1 was read this morning in Sunday school. Run with patience the race that is set before us. And verse 2 is what was read. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We have exercises of faith. We'll continue to have exercises of faith. Times of disbelief. Sometimes it can be a rough consequence come to us because we have not really believed God and we have disobeyed. God wants obedience, trusting him, letting him be God all the way. And we recognize in life there are many exercises of life. Some come to pain, suffering pain. They will turn against God. Or sickness. Especially when it's a prolonged sickness. Oh, God, why have you done this to me? It's such a terrible, terrible thing. Now God says, I want you to let me shine in your life. In fact, as we read in our scriptures, angels are watching us to see what our behavior is as believers. Are we letting Christ be seen in our lives? You know, there's one big exercise that if the rapture doesn't take place while we're living, the toughest exercise of all for people to face is to face death. Death is hard to face. And up to this point, all believers in Christ who have died have had to face death. Some believers, on that last exercise of their lives, don't do very well on facing it. But God says, even that point which is so hard for the world to face, I can give you a joy because I will take you through it. God is able. My faith has found a resting place in Jesus Christ. And I have found in my faith, we can let his joy be seen in and through us. I know that, and I try to relate it. Oh, it's wonderful to let God shine in and through our lives. Let's bow for a moment of closing prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you are the eternal one. You are our guide, our helper. And as your Son promised, he'll never leave us nor forsake us, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Lord, we thank you for who thou art in the majesty of thy great and holy name. And as we've looked at examples of faith wavering, possibly even thought of times in our own lives, faith has wavered. We will thank thee for your mercy and for your grace in being willing to restore us to that rightful relationship with thee. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.